I just want to talk like an overview talk today about healing, okay? Well, I mean, to me, it's the most important aspect of the healing, both of Christ and of the disciples. Whenever I studied since the beginning, I was always interested in pushing everything to the limits in my mind, even in the scriptures, so that you test everything by pushing it. The same thing that I encourage you to do in your mind with ideas and thoughts, and so that by pushing whatever you think is either written in the scriptures or in your mind that you think is something you'd like to have, then push it all the way. And the thing that I've talked about before, but it's I don't know that I've made it clear, is the relationship to the temptation of Christ and healing as a phenomenon. If you look at the scriptures, you see that almost all of the healings that Christ did were early in his ministry. And there's a couple of exceptions, but and the same thing is really true with the disciples. Most of the healings were early. Now the question is, with regard to temptation or the test of Jesus, a test is only it's some alien power or alien authority trying to cause you to exercise some power that you know you have. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense for Christ to be, or for let's say, it wouldn't make any sense for Harry to be tested as a diplomat. I mean, it just wouldn't, because that's not in his nature. It's not in his office. It wouldn't make any, let me make it more clear, it wouldn't make any sense at all for Michael Melendez to be tested as being the ambassador to Iraq. Because Michael and Harry and others, they're when they're mad, you know it. And it just comes out. Boom. Christ, in order for him to know that the power that he had to do all these things. He had to heal people. He had to raise people from the dead. He had to walk on water. He had to be transfigured so that all of time and space, even natural laws, lost their hold on him. So that he would know that he had to at all times be tested in that which he knew he possessed. Is that concept clear? I mean, really, you gotta hear this, otherwise you'll never understand it. You've got to personalize it about something that you know that you can do that you would give up. I've used it as a joke for a long time that I would never be tested to be quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys. But I may be tested in being some political thing or some money thing or any of a number of things. So Christ, you got to hear this. He had to be tested. If you accept the theory or the scriptures that all power was delivered into him, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. Now, that's fine to know in theory, but he had to know it in fact. And so, in the initial part of the ministry, one of the first things he did was he healed that person of palsy. The next thing was the centurion, and the centurion's servant or whatever was healed from a distance. Then he raised somebody from the dead. He raised two or three people from the dead. He healed a few people. But he had to go through that so that he knew that he had that power, so that would be something that he would give up. Is this communicating? So you can understand, and the same thing is true with the disciples. Almost all of the healings, if you look at the book of Acts, we're at the first part. the initial the healings of the disciples in the other books of the Bible or in the first part of it, because they had to know that they possessed that in order to give it up. When I the very few first times after I became a believer, everybody I touched was healed. I mean, it was dramatic healings. Not everybody, but you know what I mean. I knew that that could be something that I could do, and there was pressure from me, from others, to go and do that and be an evangelist and be a healer. But there was something that stopped it. I couldn't do it, and it wasn't me that stopped it. And so the idea of healing is something that you have to see. And it's not for everybody, because everybody isn't a healer. Everybody is. But if this is something that is part and parcel of what you're about and what your office in the mystery would be, then it has to be tested so that it would be something that you would empty yourself of. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense to empty yourself of, you know, it wouldn't make any sense for me to empty myself of being nice, as Bojo can attest to. Anyhow, so the point of his healings, and the point that is so that he had, first of all, he had to do it to fulfill the Old Testament, and then he had to know that he possessed that power in order that he would give it up. So the healing is never the issue. Deliverance is never the issue. Whatever, you know, the thing is never the issue. It's only being tested to see whether or not you know that you possess it, so that it is something that you then too empty yourself of.
When did he give it up? When did he give up healing people?
Very early. I haven't. I don't. I can look it up, but it was relatively early in his.
He couldn't be empty and God heal people through him.
He could be. If he knew that, I mean, he could. Are you saying he couldn't be empty and God heal people through him?
That's what I think. It sounds like what you're saying.
No. I'm saying that in the let's go to Matthew, I think 4 or 8 or something. No. It's either 4 or 8.
Think about walking on the water. He didn't do that all the time. On the water authority, I think of that.
Yeah, he didn't take 2 loaves and 5 fish all the time.
Well, let's go to Matthew 4.
You know, I'm just thinking about saying areas of where, you know, we're tested in and stuff that we can do. I'm thinking about that, you know, what can I do? I think there's 2 things that I'm good at. Really, really good.
Lying and stealing?
Yeah. Growing up in faith.
Yeah. I'm just
kidding.
No, that's not true. The thing that I mean, I'm with you all the time, so I see it. I mean, you're very good at keeping your wardrobe neat. And your persona clean. I've seen your room. I'm not worried about that. I mean, what you do in terms of ironing clothes and doing all that kind of stuff. But that's, you know, that's something that most people aren't good at. But the idea here, when, you know, let Ronnie clean because it'll be clean, and or many, many other things. But the point of that is that at some point that has to be given up, because otherwise you won't know the fullness of who you are. Like when you, I mean, this is a small thing, but at some point you're going to have to stop ironing all your clothes, because only because you got to see that that's not a real issue. Or at some point you've got to stop thinking about, you know, whatever it is, anything. Because the essence of discipleship is denial. That's why we go through the feasts and fasts.
Excuse me, it's interesting that from God's point of view, he doesn't weigh the difference like iron your pants or give up on to be president.
No.
Denial is denial.
No. It does. That's critical. There's no distinction between importance of things. It's like the great example is John Rutledge. Look at all of the hundreds of songs he wrote at the beginning, and I hadn't written one since. Or maybe he's written one, I guess, just recently.
Yeah, he wrote a whole bunch at first, but now I write one a year or something.
Yeah. But it doesn't matter what it is. It's the thing, no matter what it is, it has to be emptied out. It's the same as it was in Christ. What?
Well, here's the question that's come up in me. Someplace it talks about if your brother have need of this world's goods, you don't just say warm to be fed and go away. You feed them or whatever. I don't know. Someplace it says that. Okay. How can you see someone screaming in excruciating pain or bleeding their life out in the sand and turn and walk away and not heal them? How could it be right for Christ to die?
Well, stop. It's wait. Because he wasn't about his business. That's the whole point. He was about the will of his Father. I mean, ask that question of God.
I'm asking the question. Aren't those contradictory terms?
But listen, you remember the one common thing, I believe, the common reason at the core, besides not liking me, that anybody is left here is because they could not conceive that what they conceived as bad could happen to them from the hand of God. Look at life. Look at the civilization.
I understand. All I'm saying is,
you've got
does that scripture not apply to Jesus Christ?
What scripture?
Did he not come across his brother in need of this world's goods and turn and walk away?
Well, I don't know. All I know is it wasn't emphasized. I know that as we've talked about so many times, that he had the power to heal every person and every pain that has ever existed. So the idea of anything that you see to do, whether it's meet your brother's need or pick up your clothes or whatever it is, the point of it is never that's the will of God. The will of God is I must be about my Father's business. At any given point, the Father's business, through in and of Christ in you, the hope of glory, these other things may happen. But it's never the goal. Just like the cup, as we studied the other night, him, you know, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, let thy will, not my, but thou be done. The will of God wasn't even the cross. I mean, at any given time, Christ's purpose. Christ's purpose was always and continually the will of the Father, and that could only be expressed in his abandonment. He never made the judgments about those very real questions based on his understanding, nor should we.
Okay, so I or you or Christ are walking down the street, and a man's ox is in the ditch.
How do you know? You know because you're about your Father's business. It's his business, not yours.
Okay, so how do you know? You stand there. Do I get the ox out of the ditch? Do I walk on?
Well,
do
let
I
me give you a thousand examples. I mean, every other day it's used
I
to.
Understand.
Just a minute. Just a minute. Seems like every other day, for a long time, somebody would come over here, whether it was mostly Pat Booth or somebody else, or now Bruce or somebody, they'd bring somebody here that needed help. I have no answer of how many of them we took, many of them we didn't. I don't know why. There's no easy answer to that, because there's the will of God isn't about a thing to do. The will of God is about your Father's business.
I have someone now who is frequently coming to me asking for help. I have to stop what I'm doing and go help that person.
No, you
don't. If I don't do it, number one, I feel guilty. Number two, it causes a big pout and all kinds of bullshit. If I do it, then in an hour it's over and it's fine, but I've lost an hour. I mean, what the hell do I do?
Okay. Let's go and see, again, the basics, okay? The basics of what we do is, if there's doubt, we do nothing. That's been the basis of my life since the day I became a believer.
Well, I don't really have doubt. I feel like I should stop what I'm doing and help.
Well, if you don't have doubt, then there's no question. If you resent it, then you obviously have doubt, because you're operating on the basis of guilt instead of the basis of the will of God.
Well, I don't have doubt. I just resent it because I feel
If you resent it, you have doubt. You cannot just... If it causes you to have self-awareness, then something is wrong.
Well, it's just me not wanting to be bothered, not wanting to be messed with, not wanting to be interrupted. My agenda, it's all those negative things that we talk about is what's going on. I don't want to do it.
But that'd be the will of God.
But let's go. Okay. We got to go back to basics. Let's go to Numbers 9.
I hear you back here,
Harry. Frickin' Jim keeps asking me to do shit.
Numbers 9, verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up in the wilderness, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. Okay, it's declared that we are now, each one of us, are the tent of the testimony. Right? That's why it says you're the temple of the living God. You understand that? Or if you don't, then this won't make any sense to you, so we might as well stop.
What verse are you in?
Numbers 9, verse 15. What verse are you in?
15.
Numbers
15.
Okay, first question. Do you believe that the believers are now the tent of the testimony, or the tabernacle, or the temple?
Me?
Yeah.
I more than believe it. I know it.
All right. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up. Now, what does reared up mean? It means it's really dedicated. In you, it means that you have said, "Father, I'm yours without condition." That's dedicating of the temple. Does that understand? Is that... Because then... The moment you place conditions, it will be a witness against you. The moment that something happens that you don't like, and you feel compelled to do it anyway, then it's a condition. I'm yours without condition. If you don't like it, it's just simply the need for more repentance.
Yeah, it's proof that I've set a condition.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
So there's the only solution is not judging the other person. He's a son of a bitch. The only position is repentance. And that has, and you'll see it. It never stops. Because right now, I'd much rather be talking about something else. And I have to repent of that. All right. On the day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. In the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched as long as the cloud abode upon their tabernacle. They rested in their tents. Again, you, and if you don't believe this, this is fine, but this is the only way that I understand, and I'm convinced of it, that the cloud is doubt, the fire is no cloud. It's the movement. It's the spark. So no matter what it is, and this is the way I've lived, tried to live, since the beginning of the day that I became a believer. When I had doubt, I did nothing. An infinite number of times I did something, and then I had to repent. And I came back to doing nothing. It doesn't matter what it was. It doesn't matter what it was. Somebody wants to meet with you. I don't want to meet with them. I mean, if there was a cloud that was down, if I had doubts, I didn't do it. No matter what it is. And until you begin this process, you will not understand the leading of the Holy Spirit, because you will want a rule. You'll want a thing to do. Should we go on? Let's read it. Because remember, I've told you so often, there's a rule of biblical exegesis. When something is repeated twice, it really is important in a few verses. Here it's repeated about 19 times. At the commandment of the Lord, in verse 18, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode. And laugh, but hear me. This is probably for you and I, right now, the most important scripture that you can understand. If you don't see this, you're going to constantly want a rule. But you'll ask the question so as it would indicate, what did Jesus do? And so you want a bracelet.
I understand what you're saying. I just cannot get my mind around the incarnate God looking at somebody bleeding their life out and turning and walking away and saying that's the will of God.
Right now there's 60 jillion people that are starving to death. There are his people that are having their heads cut off, that are having their hands cut off. You sound just like Sherry. Well, do you think it's any different just because Jesus was incarnate than the Father?
Well, I mean, if a car came around the corner right now, hit
Stop.
A light pole, there's a guy hanging out of the car, would we sit here and say it's God's will that we continue?
It does. I have no idea what I'd do. You don't know what you'd do. Hear me.
Yes, I do.
Okay, then.
Get up, run out of here, call 911, try to stop the bleeding. I mean,
Harry, please. You believe in God. Okay. God is the author, the finisher of faith.
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe he is ever present?
Yes.
Okay, then ask the question about God. The same question.
I don't have any trouble seeing God looking down at the big picture and saying that this present suffering is nothing to be compared. I mean, I don't have any
Stop.
Trouble with that.
Stop.
I
have the trouble Stop.
With the instant situation.
Stop. The instant situation is always true to God because he's everywhere. He's in all. Right now, right this second, in Indonesia, in the Sudan, there are, believe, his people being killed. Now, ask the question from his standpoint, not from ours. I mean, can you see, is there any difference?
It seems to me there is, yeah.
Because you think that God is way up there instead of ever present. And this is critical.
Seems like we're talking about law versus spirit. Law
Well, no, it's not. We're not. We're talking about what you do about in some situation. And I say, don't ask that question. You're asking the wrong question. What is God doing is the question. So that we see the same thing, confess the same thing, and do the same thing.
Well, it sounds like Harry's responding as if you said there's, at a certain point in the discipleship, there will be no more healings.
I didn't say that. I said it with the reason for it is so that you would be tested. The reason for healing, so that Christ would test. The reason he walked in water. The reason he quieted the storm. The reason he was transfigured. The reason he healed people. The reason he raised people from the dead was different than you and I think it is. And when you ask, what would you do about a particular situation, then it means you've seen it incorrectly. Because then your only question is, every second, my only interest is doing the will of the Father. Every second.
See, Jesus had to have walked by many other people who needed healing, many other people who were dead, and yet he didn't respond to every single sickness or dead or dead person or whatever. So there had to be something else going on besides following the rules of the law.
Well, let's go on. I want you to hear this. In verse 20, and so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening until morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining there upon the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. And it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And this is true until you see this. True in every situation. That cloud, that what we now, I believe, is doubt, when you have more than one option, is a cloud. And when the cloud is down, you do nothing. It doesn't matter what it looks like. And again, the reason for this is has nothing to do with a circumstance. It has to do with discipleship. Discipleship says, it's no longer my will, but thine. And his will doesn't come from you figuring out what you're going to do in advance. His will comes from you denying self, totally. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so I never, ever, ever can be concerned with the next second, because I know and I've trusted and I've lived by, as much as I'm able, this for 30-some years now. And I know he is faithful. It's not faithful to what I want to do. It's not faithful to what I think he should do. There have been a jillion reasons, times where if I were him, I would have done it totally different. Because he's not about what we think what we should do. He's about our preferring his will over our will. Therefore, a rule that we follow is some kind of oath, some kind of issue, some kind of thing that stops us from hearing or seeing the will of God. Now, more than likely, any description that you could describe with regard to somebody coming and I'd go out and help them. I don't know. I'm not planning on it in advance. There may be a time when I don't. I don't know. And you will never find a rule. You will never find an a priori, because if you can have a priori, then you don't need abandonment. The real question is do you believe that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and that all of your life is energized by him, or do you want to know what to do? There is no exception to this. He gives us tells here throughout the scriptures that we know that if we get upset at our brother, that it's because we've let the evil one resurrect himself. If we pass by somebody in need, we've more than likely let the evil one lifted himself up. But the minute you feel obligated, then the kol nidre was meaningless. If you're helping, I mean, I can't tell you the millions of times somebody wanted to see me and I said, go away. And they thought it was real important. And I said, no. But that, I'm not making a rule of it. Is this communicating at all?
Well, I don't really know, because there's nothing that you're saying that I do not agree with and don't know and believe and haven't experienced. Nothing.
Well, except... Then there's and then nothing can't be used.
Hmm?
There's nothing can't be used if there is an except. You can't use the word nothing if there's still an except.
Well, I don't know what I disagree with. I just, all I'm saying is...
You can't imagine Christ walking by someone in need.
I can't imagine me or you.
I'm not asking you to imagine it. I'm telling you that's the wrong question, and it's going to keep you locked in. The question is, what is God doing? God isn't that concerned about the welfare of the human race. God is concerned about His purpose.
I understand that. On the other hand, the book is full of things like how you react, what you, your obligation, what you do to your neighbor, your relationship between you and your neighbor. Your neighbor is anybody you're in contact with.
But if you try to do it, you won't be able to. The only way you can do those things is by loving the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Then you will love your neighbor as yourself. The test of these tests about whether you, well, I was in prison and you fed me, and I was hungry. I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. Have to do. That's the mystery. If you don't do that, then more than likely there's some. What you've done is resurrected you and want your own conditions. Right.
So when I am confronted with a need and I don't want to meet it, I know that's what's going on. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to be interrupted. And when I realize that, I feel guilty.
But there may be a position.
I think that's what I'm talking about.
I know, but I'm telling you, there may be positions when you're confronted with a need that you should say no. But you can't project it. You're trying to have a rule.
I'm trying to say you have to say yes to everything. Is that what I'm saying?
Yes, because in your mind, in Harry world, if you don't, then you're a bad person.
So then I do it.
You do it for obligation.
Okay.
Now, how many times have you seen... I mean, look, again, forgive me for talking about me, but since you started it, how many times have you told me... I've said no more times than I've said yes. I've said, get out of here, more times than I've said, come here.
Yeah, I knew that. But I, at the same time, I know that if I came to you and said, I don't want to do this, the chances are 999.9999. You'd say, well, you're being an ass. You just don't want to be interrupted. You don't want your agenda interrupted. You need to lay down your goddamn life.
Well, that's because I know you.
Right. So, I don't know what the hell I'm talking about.
All I'm saying to you, Harry, and hear me, is this is the indicator that there is still some resident guilt. And that's what has to be seen and confessed. Because if you are helping people out of obligation, then you should just lock yourself in a closet somewhere until that's gone. That's what the kol nidre was about, so that you would be, so that any sense of obligation was declared null and void as the dust of the earth, because everyone, that's why I tried to say the last week before the Yom Kippur, was that it's not just that oaths are far greater than we think they are. Oaths are these images of how we should respond. And if your image of how you should respond is X, and if you don't do it, it's Y, and all that figured out, and I'm not even saying it's figured out, you see it. If you feel obligated, then there's something wrong. That's why the marriages have failed. If there's this slight, that's why we even we burn the marriage vows, so that the basis of the relationship is love, not obligation. Their love and obligation cannot coexist.
I really don't think it's obligation. I do think that it's me not wanting to be interrupted.
Yeah, but it's deeper than that. It's something about performance. This is real important, because Kevin is the greatest. This is why Kevin is here. The minute Kevin feels an obligation comes when you rank things rather than just being. The moment he can't, he shuts down. And what you need to see, your freedom is in Kevin. He couldn't stand to feel the obligation that you feel. It would cause him to collapse. And so, each one of us can see something from each other. That's why we're important as a body. But it's critical the end of the commandment is unfeigned love of the brethren. If you feigned love, then you've loved with obligation. Now, and again, that's why it's so critical that we say what's going on. Am I communicating at all? I don't give a crap about Trinity Foundation. I don't give a crap about the door. I don't give a crap about investigations. I care that we are conformed to the image of Christ. None of those things are any more important than, probably less than the beautiful work that Jim has done in making the place look good. I mean, I hope you know that.
Yeah, I did. I mean, I don't feel put upon. I really don't.
Okay.
But
it's it's important, because if the slightest if there's an obligation, then first the first thing that obligation does is rob you of joy.
Right. It's the feeling of obligation that's the lie. We were talking Sunday about how we take what it is, the gift that we're given, the office that we have, the work that we're given to do, we take it, and instead of letting it be a joy, we turn it into an onerous, heavy, unpleasant bit of work. I do that. I catch myself doing that all the time. The things that I really enjoy doing, I turn into, oh God, now I got to do this. Well, it's really incredibly stupid.
Okay, well, the mystery of all this is that the will of God is our only moment. and all these other things are tells in the cosmic poker game. Slightest feeling of obligation, the loss of joy, the loss of peace, the feeling put upon, any of these things are the tell that we've left the will of God. The will of God is joy. The will of God is peace. The will of God is faith that worketh by love. And we've let some template in our minds be more important than the will of God.
So then Christ had to give up was knowing what he should do.
Right. Right. And it has nothing to do, well, I mean, I'm sure somebody's going to say, well, that means you said that. No, it doesn't mean anything except that we must abandon ourselves completely and quit and not have the slightest thing about, you know, the Bible, of course, is the guide, because that's what we see. That's how we test whether or not what is going on is of doctrine, is of truth. But every word, that's why the when you were saying earlier, Jesus, that great statement of Jesus in John 5:39, you know, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find principles of eternal life or of life, but they testify only of me. And so the moment we want a principle, the moment we want to know what to do, then we've denied him.
So trying to be bound personally or bind anybody else by things like if your brother have need of this world's goods, blah, 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 trying to make that a binding before the fact law, that's the same as telling Christ or David that they couldn't eat the showbread or couldn't pick corn on the Sabbath. It's the same exact thing.
I mean, the other things the Pharisees did. Everybody understand? All righty, take a big guy.